I plan to do that since last night. And I've been talking about something that people have said for a very long period of time. I elaborated at length on this during the Sunday school lesson. 500 years after the birth of Christ in 500 A.D., people were saying Jesus is coming soon. 1000 A.D., they were still saying Jesus is coming soon. 1500 A.D., they were still saying Jesus is coming soon. In 1900, they were still saying Jesus is coming soon. But back in the 1800s, people had heard this for so long that you began to hear this expression. I've heard that before. In a rather cynical way. Yeah, I've heard that before. But in 1948, when Israel became a nation, a lot of preachers got to come right away. I mean, now that Israel's back in place any day now. Then in 1967, when Moshe Da'an and the Israeli troops took back the Temple Mount for the first time in almost 1900 years, and the old city of Jerusalem, people said, well, that cinches it. He's coming. And he's coming in just a short period of time. Then in 1988, those that had taken 1948 as the time Israel became a nation and said this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, they added 40 years to 1948, and the man wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. I got phone calls from all over the country. They asked me, they said, Brother Michael Murray, do you think he's coming in 1988? I said, well, I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you something that maybe I shouldn't. But I'll tell you point blank, he's not coming in 1988. And I made that very flat statement, and I preached it in this church. There's no way under heaven Jesus would let that man write that book and to tell everybody he was coming in 1988 and show up. So I knew he wouldn't come in 1988. Well, for years, and especially since the regathering of the nation of Israel, we've just heard Jesus is coming constantly. Jesus is coming soon. Now it's a little louder. I've heard that before. But now we've got this 2000 A.D. thing. Every 2,000 years, a great man shows up, some great event occurs in biblical prophecy, and so Jesus is coming in 2000. You'd be amazed how many people I run into that are convinced Jesus is coming in the year 2000, and right now they're reserving all their different hotels and motels over in Jerusalem, and a lot of them are going over there in late December because they want to be there on January 1st because they think Jesus is coming in the first part of the year 2000. Now, I don't want to irritate the Lord. So I want to choose my words very carefully. I could be wrong about this, and I know it. But I'm telling you, and I'll have to answer to Christ if I'm wrong, Jesus is not coming in 2000. I'll do the same thing I did in 1988. There's no way, no way. He's not coming in 2000. You say, well, that gives us free excuse to do anything you want. Well, I told you I could be wrong. But he's not coming. You say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to continue to live like I'm wrong, and he is coming in 2000, but I don't think he's coming. We've got more hype about the new millennium coming in the year 2000 than anything we've ever had in history on the second coming of Christ. And everybody says, oh, boy, this is it. Well, in 2000, when he doesn't show up in the first month or two, people are going to say, I've heard that all my life. There wasn't anything to it. Now, remember what I'm telling you here. I think I'm coming back from Africa, but it's in the Lord's hands. I don't know, but I hope you'll remember what I'm showing you. On January 1st, the year 2001, after 2000 has passed, and preachers are still saying, Jesus is coming soon! Let me show you what people are going to start saying then. His promise is all hot air. You're going to see the greatest falling away from the faith you've ever seen in the history of this earth. You're going to see marginal Christians. You're going to see agnostics that couldn't make up their mind. And they're going to say, there's nothing to it. I've heard that all my life. It's a bunch of pure baloney. Well, the Lord indicated it would be that way. In Matthew 24:44, he said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not. He's going to catch the whole world in a state of mind where they say, there's nothing to this. I've heard it all my life. He was supposed to come in the year 2000. He didn't come. And you're going to see the greatest falling away that you've ever seen. Now, I went through Matthew 24:44, 2 Peter 3:3-4, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4. And in Sunday school, I went through this line by line, verse by verse, point by point, pointing out who the unbelievers were, who the believers were, and what would happen. And I told you this next chart I was going to start on, but I felt like that I needed to do a little review. Right now we're hearing Jesus is coming soon. But when the year 2001 arrives, and he hasn't come, after all this millennium hype, Y2K, and all these great terrible disasters, and the stock market's supposed to collapse, and everything's supposed to go to hell in a handbasket, and by the time the year 2001 rolls around, there will have been a gradual recovery. And then people are really going to believe that the Lord isn't coming. Jesus is coming soon. But the unbelievers of this world are being set up to be caught completely and suddenly by surprise. Jesus said it's going to come in an hour when you think not. When the whole world thinks this is a hoax, that the promise of God was just a bunch of hot air. And I've heard that all my life. My granddaddy used to believe that. And all those expressions they heard, when they think that they've got a sure thing going, then Jesus is going to come. I don't believe he's going to come until after 2001. I've always believed he'd come back before 2008. But I don't believe he's coming back until after 2001. I don't know when after 2001, but I believe it'll be before 2008. Jesus is coming soon. But the unbelievers of this world are being caught up, being set up, to be caught completely and suddenly by surprise. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When the year 2001 rolls around, and Jesus hasn't come in the previous year, you're going to see this entire earth start to really publicize the fact that this man who died on the cross was just a man. That he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't with the Father when the earth was created. He wasn't a part of creation. He wasn't there when the Father breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. He was just a plain, common, ordinary man who died, just a carpenter from Nazareth, who's dead, 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 and there is no hope in this world, and you might as well live for all you can get in this world, and you're going to see the greatest falling away from the faith you've ever seen in the history of religion. I think that's what it's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. Now, I think the strong delusion is introduced by the Antichrist, and I certainly think there are a lot of other factors except what I'm going to show you. But I think the basis behind the strong delusion is something that's been going on for some time. Gradually and slowly in high schools and junior high schools and now in colleges and universities in full force, they're teaching that we descended from lower creatures, that we evolved over a period of time. They're teaching there's no difference between us and an animal. They're teaching that we're animals, that there's no such thing as a soul and a spirit, and that we evolved from a lightning strike that fell upon a plagioclase feldspar rock somewhere on an exposed granitite shield in Canada or somewhere else, and that it just kind of trickled off this little enzyme, trickled off, and eventually formed plants and then animals. There's a whole lot more to it than that. But they're teaching we're evolved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is an absolute impossibility. I showed you why in the Sunday school lesson, made it very clear. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. And for this cause, because they would not believe, because they would not look at creation and see God's handiwork in it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will believe the lie that there is no God, that Christ is not his son, that all this stuff they've been hearing for 2,100 years is a bunch of hokum, and you're going to have more unbelievers increasing constantly after 2001 like you've never seen before. Why is God going to send them this strong delusion they should believe a lie? Most of them already believe it. Virtually all of them will by that time. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Psalm 26:1-12. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen to the psalmist were people that were unbelievers, Gentiles. They considered all Gentiles an unbelief. Why do the unbelievers, the heathen, rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Today in our grade schools, in our junior highs, in our high schools, our colleges and universities, the people imagine a vain thing. They imagine there is no God. This creation came into existence by accident. And man evolved from lower creatures. And all the things that you see and taste and touch and feel are merely derivations of chance that happened over a long period of time. That's absolute object insanity. And yet they are convinced that it's the truth, and it's a very vain thing. You see, if there is no God, You have no restraints. You can do pretty much what you want, and as long as you just have men to be concerned about, you can get away with it. The toughest survive, the meanest continue. You can live any way you want. You don't have to have a fear of a judgment. You don't have to have a fear of a God that might send you to hell. You don't have to have a fear of a God that might pass judgment on you here. So the vain thing is the belief that there is no God. And the lie they believed is based on man's tradition and teaching from the rudiments of the world, that man evolved and that there is no God, there is no soul, there is no spirit, and the Bible is an old antiquated book made up and written by lunatics, and it has no truth in it whatsoever. The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, the Pope has now publicly admitted that evolution and science should be listened to, and that there is a great deal of truth behind the fact that man evolved. This is well known. It's published in all the national magazines. And the Catholic rulers in the Notre Dame have taught for years that man evolved. It's a perfect part of their teaching. And yet they claim to be Christians and the leaders of the Christian world. I want you to notice what it says in Psalm 2 and 2. The kings of the earth set themselves against God. They believe there is no God. And the rulers take counsel together. They reason together. They work together against the Lord and against his anointed. You notice Lord is in all caps. This is the Almighty God. This is the God of power and strength. This is God the Father. And against his anointed. His anointed is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he anointed to be the Savior of all men. I want you to notice what these kings of the earth and these rulers are saying. They're saying it now. They've been saying it for some time. But when Jesus doesn't come in the year 2000, and when the year 2001 arises, you're going to see the greatest falling away you've ever seen. And here's exactly what they're going to be saying. Let us break their bands asunder. Who's there? The Father, the Lord, his anointed, his Son. Let us break the Father and the Son's bands asunder. They've bound us in for years. Man has been hampered by God. There is no God. So let's break the tie and the bond that God has on us so we can do whatever we want. And cast away their cords from us. Who's there? Father and Son, the anointed and the Father. Let's get rid of these binding things that have held us back as a people. Religion is nothing but an old man's dream. It's nothing but Greek mythology. There's nothing to it. It's an ungodly mess. Let's not have anything to do with it. That's what they're saying right now. But if you think they're bad now, you wait until 2001 comes and you remember what I've showed you here. Because when 2001 comes and Jesus hasn't showed up, you're going to see the atheist come out in full force. You're going to see evolutionists making a tremendous push. You're going to see the agnostics that couldn't make up their mind whether there was a God or not make up their mind. And you're going to see the entire world erected against anything that has any semblance of a belief in God or Christ his Son. Now I want you to notice what God's going to do. Remember this. You are headed for some very, very tough times. And so am I. Pretty soon, by 2001, when he hasn't come, we're going to be looked at as imbecilic morons who are a detriment to the society and have caused man's progress not to be advanced. And we're not with it, and we're not a part of the technology, and we're going to be looked upon as a cult. You're going to see some dramatic changes in the way that the government deals with the true faith. Not with false religion. Not with emotional religion. Not with emotion that's based on feeling. But an emotion that's based on the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and he is still Lord, and he is still God, and there is a heaven, there is a hell, and God is going to judge this earth, and God is going to judge people. But they'll be laughing at that. God will be laughing at them. He already is. But when they go full blast, you're going to see God laugh from heaven at them. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. They've been breaking away from God ever since the Scopes monkey trial. They've been breaking further and further away from God. Look at what this wonderful society has been able to do for us. Look at what a teaching there is no God and Christ is not his Son has done. All these terrifying, unbelievable, horrible things that are happening in our public school system. with kids going in with guns and wiping out huge numbers of people. Ungodliness, teachers raping the children in the school. Unbelievable sexual activity and perversion going on like it's never gone on before. Television that's showing human beings actually behaving like animals, and it's showing every position in sex that you can possibly imagine. And now it's accepted, it's general. Yes, we've really progressed. We've cast off the bonds. We've cast off the shackles. Now we have complete freedom. Look what it's bought us. Look what we've got. A society that is ungodly, full of corruption, full of hate, full of envy, full of jealousy, full of hatred. We really have come a long way. Do you know why all that's happened? Because if people do not believe that God is God and Christ is His Son and it sets them free, they are animals and they do act like animals. And there is nothing to stop them from doing what they will do to other human beings, and they can talk a game that sounds good, but it's from the pits of hell. Then, this is coming. The church, the true church, is going to undergo persecution. It's a price that's more than worth paying. I'm warning you, it's coming. We better be prepared for it. We better not be surprised about it. Be not surprised that this fiery trial has come upon you to test you and to try you. It's coming, and it's real. And the rulers of this earth are going to put it on us. And it's not just the rulers of this earth. It's the rulers of those principalities and powers in darkness that are camouflaging religion and making it appear to be some type of emotional outburst. They're now making movies. Trinity Broadcast Network has gone into the movie business. They say what's been wrong is we haven't been able to take God's word out to people through the movies. That's not of God. That's of the devil. God meant for us to be separate from the world. He didn't mean for us to go out and make movies and get involved in it. God meant for us to preach the truth, to love the truth, to behave in accordance with God's word, and to be God's people so they could see that we were different. But instead, we've merged in with the rest of the world, and it's hard to tell many people who claim to be of God whether they really are of God, because they're just like the rest of the world. But this judgment is coming. I really believe after 2001, the Lord will come. I don't know when after 2001. I believe it'll be before 2008. Could I be wrong? Could he come after 2008? Yes. But it is in the not too far distant future. Of that I'm certain. And this world is headed toward chaos. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Because they have turned their backs upon God, because they did not like to have him in their mind, this earth is going through a tribulation period like the world has never seen, and the church is going to go through part of it. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vexed them in his sore displeasure. It's coming, and it's in the not too far distant future. But he sounds out a ray of hope. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the only hope. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to end all this mass confusion, when he returns to a world that has been devastated by the wrath of God, when the evil have been destroyed, when all these people that set themselves against God are rotting, their bodies are rotting in the graves, and their soul are very much alive in hell, then Christ is going to return. He will set his king, his son, his anointed one, upon the holy hill of Mount Zion. He will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will have a temple built there, and Christ will dwell among them. This is a warning that God puts at the end of this psalm, Psalm 2, verse 12. I've read Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. Now look at verse 12. Kiss the Son. What does that mean? It means to honor the Son. It means when you go to a man's house and he has a son, you kiss him on both cheeks. You honor the Son. Jesus said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." He said that in John 5:40. He told these scribes and Pharisees why they were going to hell. They didn't believe. They were very religious men. But they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he had the power of life. They didn't believe he was sent from God. They didn't believe he was the living Son of God. They didn't honor him. If they had honored him, they would have come to him. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." How do I know that? The very next verse, John 5:41. He said, "I receive not honor from men." You honor the Son by kissing him on both cheeks, by receiving the fullness of the Son, by acknowledging who the Son is. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Kiss the Son, lest he be anchorish, and you perish from the way. All these atheistic and agnostic college professors, all these people who are saying that there is no God, there is no Son, they're going to perish from the way. When? when his wrath is kindled but a little. This next verse is perhaps the most succinct and pointed verse in the Bible. Blessed, ecstatically happy. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I put my faith in the Son 55 years ago, and he saved me. My faith is still in the Son. If your faith is still in the Son, you can understand what I'm talking about, because Christ's Son is in you. And you can evaluate in your own heart and your own mind by the Spirit of Christ that indwells you whether what I'm showing you is the truth or not. I hope you'll remember this. I hope you'll think about it, because some hard times are coming on this earth. They don't believe Christ was the Son of God. For a long time, they didn't even believe there was a historical Jesus. They didn't even believe Jesus even existed. Finally, when the archaeological evidence became overwhelming, they said, well, he was just a man, and he died on that cross, and he didn't resurrect from the dead. They don't believe he was born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. They have a covenant with death. They teach that we evolved. They teach that when we died, we're dead all over, just like Rover. We go to the grave, there's no thought, there's nothing afterwards. That's what they teach. And it is finding wide acceptance. They don't believe he was the Lamb of God. They don't believe that he called out a group of men that John had baptized to be his first flock. They don't believe we're children of God. They don't believe we're his flock. They don't think we have any spiritual power. They don't think he watches over us. They don't think he keeps us. They think all this is a myth. The Lord warned us it would be like that. Oddly enough, this is one of the most strengthening things I know of, because it clearly teaches us without question that it's a sign of his coming. I've shown you earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, but one of the surest signs is the moral degradation that's going along in this world. And God never meant for us to go along with it. After 2000 A.D., they're saying his promise is all hot air. For the last 21 years, I've gone to missionary Baptist churches, over 700 across this earth. I've gone to Lithuania. I've gone to Kenya. I've gone to Alaska. I've gone to Hawaii. I've spent a lot of time showing people this. God didn't mean for his children to be in darkness. But ye, Himaeus, plural, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You shouldn't be surprised at the coming of the Lord. I showed you in Matthew 24 and 7, he said three things would happen with certain phenomena to let you know that his coming was at the doors, that your redemption was drawing nigh. In verse 8, he identified all three of these things. All these, earthquakes, famine, and pestilence, are the beginning of sorrows. Odin is a woman's birth pains. Jesus warned that when unbelievers said peace and safety, they thought the bonds and binds and cords of God had been thrown off. Why, even they would say, peace and safety in Israel. Why, even there's going to be peace in the Mideast. There is no God. Man can take care of this and develop his own type of happiness and safety. Boom, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, unbelievers, as travail upon a woman with child. Odin, a woman's birth pains. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you might as well acknowledge it. God didn't appear and write on the wall, meeny, meeny, tinkle, you farson, with his finger. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. But he has shown us the earthquakes, increasing like you would not believe. A pestilence, loimos, a deadly infectious disorder that for the first time in history is following the pattern of a woman's birth pangs, and no other pestilence have ever done it. For 21 years, I've put that curve on the screen for famine. For 21 years, I've told them that before the year 2000, the population would hit 6 billion. 21 years ago, I began to teach that. People said, no, we're going to develop different hybrids, different types of science will save us and deliver us. I said, no. Before the year 2000, the population will hit 6 billion. Well, it just hit 6 billion. You say, well, are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. But the Lord said there would be famines in the last days. And I am a statistician, and I know how men multiply. And I knew it had to happen, and it's continuing. We can't feed the population we have now. And in 1993, our ability to feed the world's population for the first time crossed the line of population, and we can't find a way back. We're headed toward famine. We've already got unbelievable famine. God's trying to get our attention. Now the question is, has he got your attention? I thank God I'm not responsible for your acceptance of the truth. I just thank God I was called to proclaim it. And I warn you, as the oracles of God, that while I cannot tell you the exact time that Jesus is coming, this is it. In 2001, you're going to see a falling away like you would not believe, because after all the hoopla of Y2K, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU, and the millennium hype, and all this garbage that people have been putting out to impress you with the fact that Jesus is coming in the year 2000, that Y2K is going to have an effect. It already is. And the stock market is going down. I told you 2 years ago, 2 years ago, I told you that it would start to go down in October. I told you actually September, October would continue to drop. I told you it would go up and down, fluctuate, but the whole tendency would be down. It's going to keep on doing that, but the general trend is going to be down. When March and April roll around, and the doom and gloom boys are saying, well, Jesus will show up any minute, then it's going to start to make a recovery. And when that recovery and the Y2K are behind us, all these people that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, are going to use that as their ammunition and their gun fodder. And they're going to say, this proves that the Christians are a bunch of jerks, and none of this doom and gloom is going to continue, and it's just something that happens periodically, and there is no God, and Christ is not his son. And you're going to see a lot of so-called Christians believe that, and it won't be true at all. There are a lot of interesting things happening in Israel. Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee, drops below the red line. The water level in Lake Kinneret, that's the Sea of Galilee, dipped below the red line for the first time in recorded history on Saturday, even as the first rains of what is hoped will be an exceptionally wet winter began to fall. The unseasonably hot weather that preceded the rain had contributed to the drop in water in the lake to half a centimeter below the minimum mark of 213 meters below sea level. I've been telling you and repeatedly telling you that eventually Syria and Israel will negotiate a peace treaty. I do not believe that the negotiations will start until next year. And I believe they'll be phased in over a period of time, and I do not believe that the Golan Heights will be given back to Syria until 2003, 2004. But they are definitely going to withdraw southward from that northern border. This is from the Jerusalem Post. October 1999. Chief of Staff, Lieutenant General Saul Mofaz, last week confirmed the Army is planning for a possible withdrawal from South Lebanon within the framework of a peace agreement. He also revealed that the Army has changed its tactics in the security zone in an effort to minimize casualties while continuing to provide security for Galilee residents. I've told you that whole Jordan River Valley is going to rip open. I've told you there's going to be a tremendous earthquake like you would not believe up through the center of it. And that's going to mark the coming of the Lord to rule and reign, the greatest earthquake that's ever occurred in the history of the earth. I want you to notice what this Israeli expert says in the Jerusalem Post. Expert, severe quake likely within 50 years. It's going to come a lot sooner than they think. Israel is likely to be rocked by a severe earthquake sometime in the next 50 years, Dr. Av Shapira, head of the seismology division of the Geophysical Institute, warned last week. Shapira said that according to statistics, historical records, and monitoring, there's a high probability of such an event. A lot of interesting things going on in Israel. Here's an Israeli soldier. We'll be seeing a lot of those. I hope to be able to talk to quite a few of them while I'm over there. An Israeli soldier walking down a road, got his gear with him. An Israeli soldier carries his belongings to a hitchhiking post while leaving the Tekoa Army base. They're turning it over to the Palestinians. An Israeli soldier carries his belongings to a hitchhiking post leaving the Tekoa Army base, which is being dismantled in preparation for a handover to Palestinians later this year. I told you how the Palestinians are taking over certain areas, having complete autonomy, and I've showed you repeatedly in the different things that I've shown you and done to you as to how the Syrians will launch a surprise attack, how they will come down from the north, how the Palestinians who are inside the territory at Turkarm, Qalqilya, Tekoa, and other places will come out of these places and assist the Syrians. According to the Bible, the Syrians will attack from the north. The Antichrist will come from the north. It is a very short distance from here down to here and be maneuvered in a matter of hours. With the help of the Palestinians coming down out of these hills, the Syrian army will make a surprise strike once they have received and negotiated the Golan Heights. This is about 4 years away, but it's going to happen. They will come down and they will go across and they will take the city of Jerusalem. You will find this in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. I've shown you how going across from here, the Palestinians will come across and attack from the east. This will be a surprise attack after a peace accord has been signed and Syria has received the Golan Heights back from Israel. I've shown you why they have to have the Golan Heights. I've gone into great teaching on it. I'm a graduate of the Orlando Military Academy. I understand military tactics. I've gone through all this, and I've shown it to you many times. Right here is Tekoa. Right up here is another place they're giving the Palestinians want back. We're going to take a look at that in a few moments. But remember where Tekoa is, and remember where Beersheba is, and remember what I've told you about Israel fleeing in the Negev wilderness in the past things we've talked about. The last time somebody came down and really made an attack were the Assyrians. They drove all the way down to Beersheba. They never did take the city of Jerusalem, but the Assyrians came down from the north. Syria, the country of Syria today, is located where the Syrians were when they made their attack in 721 BC. I want you to notice this description of the Assyrian invasion of 721 BC. Remember Tekoa. The Assyrians came against Israel in 721 BC from Syria in the north. Syria, which is now located where Assyria was, will soon do it once again. I want you to notice what Jeremiah warned Israel about, and the same thing is about to be repeated with the descendants of those who once occupied all of what is now known as Syria. First of all, Jeremiah begins to talk about Israel. God chose Israel, and Israel was the wife of God. And God loved Israel, and Israel just could not and would not be a faithful wife to God. Notice what Jeremiah says about God's people. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. For there shall come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the days of the fathers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you think they had a rebellious heart? Look at this society in which we live today. This whole society has a rebellious heart. And many missionary Baptists sitting on missionary Baptist church pews have a rebellious heart. And many of them see no need to serve God in his church, and they merely work it into their busy schedule. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's coming a judgment on this earth, and God's going to judge the individual people who have rebellious hearts. Neither say they in their heart, let us fear the Lord our God. I showed you earlier what the problem is. If there is no fear of God, and all you have to be afraid of is what man can do to you, if you get your feelings hurt enough as a young man or a young woman, and somebody in a school system hurts your feelings, you just load yourself up with military equipment and go in there and blow, and I say this reverently, blow the living hell out of them. Kill a bunch of them. And since there's no God, and you're miserable in your life anyway, then just put the gun up under your chin and blow your brains out, and what difference does it make? Because you're miserable and unhappy with the life you have now anyway, and you might as well go on into oblivion because you're not enjoying this because you're not accepted by men. The problem in our public school system today is directly tied to the teaching that there is no God, that Christ is not his son, that we evolved from lower creatures, and that we are not made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, but that we are animals that actually evolved from other animals, that evolved from plant life, and a story in which I find it is impossible to have faith that could possibly be true, man has not put his future hopes. Let us fear the Lord our God. There were lots of times in my early life that I didn't do something because I was pretty sure I'd get caught by one of my parents. But there was always God And I knew if I got away with it, and my parents didn't know it, and many times I knew I could do that, I wouldn't do it because I was afraid of what God was going to do to me. This fear of God goes much deeper and much further than this society realizes. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. That word wonderful doesn't mean wonderful in the sense that I just received $1 million inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? It means an amazing, unbelievable, shocking, and horrible thing is committed in the land. You want to see our society today? Take a look at our religious society. The prophets prophesy falsely. Look at Trinity Broadcast Network. They're saying, the good news is that the bad news was wrong. Send us your money and we'll bless you. Let's play a few more songs and get ourselves up in the spirit. And, oh, isn't God wonderful? Oh, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God marvelous? Oh, it's beautiful. Let's have another song. Look at all this glitter. Look at the way God's blessed us. Prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. The priests, who were supposed to be the representatives of God, were more interested in what they could milk out of the people in money, and once they had sufficient means, financial means, they ruled the people. They didn't shepherd the people, they ruled them. But here's the real kinker, and my people love to have it so. People love what's going on Trinity Broadcast Network. Put a nickel on the drum, save another drunken bum. Send us your money and we'll save millions in darkest Africa. Send us your money and we'll see that God's message is proclaimed across the world. Praise God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! All types of empty accolades that come out of their mouths that are not of God but straight from the pits of hell. The people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What are you going to do when Jesus comes? How are you going to explain to him your conduct toward him? How are you going to explain your service to him, the lack of it? This goes past blood. It goes past relations. It goes past mother, daughter, father, son, niece, aunt, uncle relationships. This is thicker than flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing. Many of you, you all got your flesh, your blood from your parents, but your soul and your spirit came from God, and your body's going to the grave, but your soul's going to stand there either before Christ for judgment for your conduct and lack of love and service to him and his church, or it's going to stand before the great white throne of judgment for casting into a lake of fire if you didn't know his son. Oh, ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Read Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. The city is going to be taken, the spoil divided in the midst thereof. And blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem. Beth Hakerem was here. Tekoa was here. Whenever the invaders came from the north, they would light a fire on a hill here. They would see it down in Tekoa and blow the trumpet. That's the way they knew the Assyrians were coming. The Syrians are coming. Not the Assyrians, but the Syrians are coming. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're looking at a future within 5 years. You're going to see the Assyrians attack Israel. The Syrians. You better get ready for it. You say, oh, you just a little short fellow, don't know what he's talking about. I may be a little short fellow. And I may be a very human being that makes all kind of errors. But God doesn't make errors. And this is coming. You better start adjusting your life and your lifestyle. And you better start getting faithful to God because you don't have much time. You say, well, I have a right to my own opinion. I don't have a right to my own opinion. God has a right to his own opinion. And the rest of us had better follow what he says. And set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakerem. For evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee. That's a prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist and the Syrian army. Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. That's the city of Jerusalem. You say, well, that's just a little small country over there in the middle of nowhere, and everything's continuing as it was before. I get up every morning, the sun rises, the moon comes up, I eat, I sleep, I drink, I buy, I sell, I plan, I build, and I'm just going to go on right here forever. I bow before God, I stand before man, and I warn you as the living oracles of Almighty God that you don't have much time. I'm not telling you this because I want your money, or because I want your attention, I want your recognition or your praise. I have no other motive than this. I am a man called of God to warn. With all my sinful imperfections, with all my inability and lack of power, I have this ability. I know that what I'm telling you is the truth. And you better wake up and start getting faithful to God while you still have time. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader, musical accompanist come, we're only going to have one stanza. How's your life with God? You think this is going to go on forever? You think every morning you're going to get up and look at your children, you're going to look at your wife, you're going to look at your husband, you're going to look at your friends? You think you can always count on the sun the next morning? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this day's coming, and it's coming quickly. You say, well, I just see myself going on forever. I did too when I was a young man. I can't anymore. When I was a young man, I wanted to live to be 40 and then 60, then 70. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not preaching this because I'm an old man. I'm preaching this because the Bible teaches it. You better wake up. You don't have much time. You better get your heart and your life right with God.